This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Of the Muslim World League, Rabitat al-Alam al-Islami, I have the pleasure in introducing to you Mr. Ahmed Didat in his third lecture organized by the Jeddah office of the Rabita. For the benefit of those who could not seize the opportunity to attend his previous lectures, I would like to say that our lecturer is a scholar in comparative religion. He has been awarded King Faisal Prize in appreciation of his service to Islam. Now we will start with a recitation from the Holy Quran by our brother here.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لم يكن الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين منفكين حتى تأتيهم البينة رسول من الله يتلو صحفا مطهرة فيها كتب قيمة وما تفرق الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءتهم البينة وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين حنفاء ويقيموا الصلاة ويؤتوا الزكاة وذلك دين القيمة إن الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين في نار جهنم خالدين فيها أولئك هم شر البرية إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات أولئك هم خير البرية جزاءهم عند ربهم جنات عدن تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه ذلك لمن خشى ربه صدق الله العظيم.
Before starting, we would like to make the following announcements. As a respect to the chairman, the speaker and the organizers, we would like to request you to kindly remain seated when the Arabic translation starts. In the previous lectures, many people started leaving, which created a lot of noise and disturbance. We hope this will not happen today. The fourth and final lecture by Mr. Ahmed Didat at Jeddah will be on April 1st, 1987 at the Saudiya City Lecture Hall at 8:30 p.m. The lecture on the 4th of April will be held in Riyadh instead of Jeddah. Now I would like to request His Excellency Dr. Hassan Bahafzallah, Professor at Earth Sciences, at Faculty of Earth Sciences, King Abdulaziz University, and member of the Commission on Scientific Miracle in the Holy Quran and Sunnah to make his introductory remarks. Please, Dr. Hassan.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya al-mursaleen. Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Dear brothers and sisters, our speaker, Sheikh Ahmed Didat, is one of the prominent and very famous speaker in his field, or the debates with the Christian scholars. Brother Ahmed Didat started his da'wah as a devoted da'iyah since 1958, and he attended so many debates in South Africa, in Southeast Asia, United States, Europe, and other places, and Saudi Arabia, of course. He also started his business in the Islamic Propagation Center, or what we call it, Islamic Propagation Center International in Durban. He attended so many lectures, and he delivered so many lectures in that field. His hope nowadays to prepare some da'iyah or lecturers of his quality to propagate Islam in this field. Sheikh Ahmed Didat awarded the King Faisal International Award in the year 1986 for Islam, service of Islam. I think everybody is really keen to hear or to listen to Sheikh Ahmed Didat, so I'm not going to make my speech longer than that. He's Sheikh Ahmed Didat to start his... The subject or the topic of tonight is Muhammad, the hero prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sheikh Ahmed Didat.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما أرسلناك إلا كافة للناس بشيرا ونذيرا ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون صدق الله صدق الله مولانا العظيم. Mr. Chairman and brethren, the subject Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, the hero prophet. Where does this title come from? You see, it's very, very easy for a person to hero worship his hero, to idolize him, praise him to the skies, very easy. But if praise comes from the opposite camp, from the camp of the enemy, then that is real tribute indeed. And as such, this title I have taken from one of the greatest thinkers of the past century, by the name of Thomas Carlyle. Thomas Carlyle, in 1840, he delivered a series of talks in England on the theme, heroes and hero worship. The different types of heroes in the world. You have your heroes, whether it's a boxer, whether it is a golfer, whether it is a public speaker, different people have different heroes. And he, among his heroes, he chose the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as his hero prophet. That's an amazing thing. That in 1840, he goes out of his way to choose our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his hero prophet. Not Moses, not David or Solomon or Jesus, but Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he gave a very good excuse to his Anglican audience, all Christians in England, for conferring this honor upon the Holy Prophet of Islam. His excuse was that as there is no fear of any of us ever becoming Mohammedans, that is the wrong term they use for us. As there is no fear of any of us ever becoming Mohammedans, so I mean to say all the good things about him, about Muhammad, that I justly can. In other words, if he had any fear that by him speaking good things about Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, somebody might be converted to his faith, he would not have done it. Because in his time and age, he says in his lecture that the lies which well-meaning zeal has heaped around this man, the Holy Prophet of Islam, the lies which well-meaning zeal has heaped around this man are disgraceful to ourselves only. People were trained in his day and age to hate the man Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his religion. They were trained to hate him and Deen al-Islam. At that time in the history of the West, he goes out and speaks about the Holy Prophet of Islam. I will come to him in due course again, Carlyle, Thomas Carlyle. I now take you back, not very far back, to a book that has just been published recently in America. The title of the book is The 100, or The Top 100, or The Greatest 100 in History. The author, Michael H. Hart, of the Hart Publishing Company in New York, he writes a book about the most influential men in history, from the time of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam up to current times, from the point of view of influence. Who is the most influential person? And he gives us a list of 100 great names. And in that list, he puts them in their order of importance. Number 1, number 5, number 50, number 99. Who? He gives you this list. And in his list of that 100, number 1, he gives to the Holy Prophet of Islam. He says, number 1, Muhammad. Imagine an American in America, described as an astronomer and a historian. He publishes a book of 572 pages, retailing for $12.50 in his country. And he is now provoking his people, his customers, telling them that Muhammad is number 1 and his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ number 3. I'm asking the Westerner, when I meet them, I say, account for that. Why would he go and put our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam number 1 and his own Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his own God, number 3? Why? Explain that. Unless it must be so. And he gives his reasons. He puts his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ number 3 because he says that this honor for Christianity has to be shared between Jesus and Paul. That's why he goes number 3. Otherwise, in his estimation, Jesus Christ would have been number 1. But he goes number 3 and Muhammad is number 1. So the question again arises, why would an American in America go out of his way to provoke his customers? In business, we know that the customer is always right. If you want to do business, you satisfy your customer. This man is provoking his customers. Why? Unless the conviction, and he gives his reasons about our the Holy Prophet of Islam and why he gives him that position of number 1. But the cynic, the skeptics, might say, he says, you see, some Arab must have bribed this fellow. Yes. You know the Muslims. They, Allah has given them, all of a sudden, given them wealth, and now he says, look man, here's 10,000 for you. Say a good few good words about my Muhammad, won't you? I know, it wouldn't occur to any Muslim to do such things, but the insinuation is there that some Arab must have bribed this guy. A little further back, in 1974, July 15, 1974, in the Times magazine, there were a series of essays, articles, short articles, about who are the history's great leaders. This first one I'm talking about was from the point of view of influence. Now, in the Times magazine, they were asking who are history's great leaders. So in the list that is given, some said Mahatma Gandhi, some said Confucius, some said Hitler, some said Mussolini, and on, each according to his light. According to his experience, he gave his hero, great leader. Among all these contributors to those essays, there is a Jules Masserman, described as a United States psychoanalyst, professor of the Chicago University. He says that before we confer greatness upon any individual as a great leader, we must first find out what we are looking for in the man. And he gives us 3 objective standards to judge. What makes a man a great leader? 3 standards. Then I think they are very objective. We must give the Westerner the credit that, you know, he can think and give you new angles which we are not thinking of. See, they are in the thinking field and they think. And these three standards he gives are, number one, so that leader, whoever he is, number one, he must provide for the welfare of the led, the people he's leading. He's interested in your welfare. He's not interested in milking cows for himself. You know what, I can benefit from you. Like Reverend Jim Jones. Reverend Jim Jones in Jonestown, Guyana. He committed suicide with 910 of his followers. 911, 100% suicide. This man, Reverend Jim Jones, had created a cult among the Christians. And he was abusing the position and the trust that people had in him. And he was being discovered. So before he can be caught and exposed, he felt it expedient that he does away with himself and does away with all his followers that were there. 100% suicide. Imagine, 100%. He makes you to drink lemonade, knowing full well that it's laced with cyanide. You're going to drink it, you're going to die. And he can persuade you to drink it. Not one, two, three, 100%. That's greatness. No? 100%. So, he committed suicide and he made 910 others to commit suicide. It is called the suicide cult. But in the meantime, it was found out that he had salted away in the banks of the world $15 million in his own account. So all those his followers were his milking cows. He was milking them, milking them, milking them, and now before his disgrace, he said, look, let's get out of this world. Like, you know, there is some lightheartedness. This type of behavior, you see, there was a great man, a great spiritual person, what we might say a peer, you know, a saint, and his disciples were touring the world from town to town, city to city, country to country, and they reached a city where everything was same price, one price. You know, you have some shops here, I understand, 10 riyal shops, is it? Yes, sir. Everything 10 riyals. I haven't been inside yet, but somebody tells me you can buy a fridge for 10 riyals. I don't know. So they reached the town, everything one price. Whether you buy chocolates, same price. You buy rice, same price. You buy flour, same price. You buy meat, same price. Anything, everything, same price, one price. So the disciple felt, they said, this is the place for us. And things so cheap, penny a pound, anything, everything, penny a pound. What is halala? What is halala? Halal. For one halala you can buy a pound of anything. Anything, what you want, halala. One halala. Shh, this is the place, heaven on earth. So the saint says, no man, this is no good for us. This is no place for us. There is no justice. Can you imagine? Everything, penny a pound. But the disciple is insistent, you know, childish. He says, no. Look, what an opportunity. We must stay here and enjoy the good thing of this world. He said, look, I'm warning you. But the disciple wouldn't listen. I said, all right, stay. They stayed. And the disciple started enjoying himself. Penny a pound. Can you imagine? Chocolates. Penny a pound halwa. Penny a pound halala a pound. Everything. One halala. You can buy everything. Eat, eat, eat. And alhamdulillah, very shortly, he became quite nice and stout. In the meantime, in that city, two brothers who were thieves, they were trying to break into a house. And while they were breaking through the window, the wall fell. And one of the two died. So he goes and reports to the Qadi. He says, look, my brother is killed by a certain man's house. Wall fell down and killed him. So the Qadi says, call the man. So they call the man. He said, look, your house, your wall, killed this man's brother. So you forfeit your life. But he says, sir, it's not my fault. You see, it's the builder. The builder is responsible. You know, I didn't build the house. So he said, call the builder. So they call the builder. He says, now you build that house? He said, yes. He said, look, you built it so defectively that wall killed this man's brother. So you forfeit your life. So he says, so he says, look, it's not my fault. You see, the man who was, you know, doing the plastering, he must have put too much water in the plaster, so the thing wasn't very firm enough and the wall was weak and it fell. So he said, who's the plasterer? So bring the plasterer. So they brought the plasterer. He said, you plastered the wall, you used the mortar for the bricks. He said, yes. He said, now you see what happened? That wall of yours that you built killed this man's brother. So you forfeit your life. So he says, sir, while I was doing this job, the king's elephant was on the stampede for something happened and I got frightened and extra water fell in. So he says, bring the elephant driver. So they brought the elephant driver. He says, now look, because of you now, you didn't control your elephant and the elephant stampeded and this man in his fear, panic, he put extra water and the mortar wasn't strong enough. He built that house and the thing fell and killed this man's brother. So you forfeit your life. This poor fellow, he didn't have the presence of mind to put up a defense. So he says, he goes. Look, he could say nothing. He was dumb. He didn't know what to say. So they take him to the gallows. The hangman's noose, the hangman puts the noose and he pulls the string and the thing comes out. It's too thin, like a broomstick. This guy was like a broomstick. See, so he puts on again and he pulls the string and the thing comes out. This is no good. He doesn't know how to, he won't adjust. This is a standard size noose. You know, it must do the job. If it doesn't do the job, so he goes and complains to the king. Say, Your Highness, you know, I'm trying to hang this fellow and the noose keeps on slipping out. So the king says, go and find somebody that will fit, man. So as soon as he comes out, he finds this disciple, mashallah, you know. He was just passing by. He says, you are the right man. You are the right man, he says. Got him by the scruff of the... What have I done? He says, shh, it'll fit. I can see, she will fit. So they took him to the noose. He said, look, one last wish. If you have any wish to make, he said, look, make your wish. He said, look, my wish is to meet my master. Just once, last time. I said, all right, where is he? He said, well, you know, he's a little out of town, under a tree, certain places, all right. So they brought the master. He said, what happened? He says, nothing, I did nothing wrong. He said, look, I was passing by and the guy said, the noose will fit. He's got me on for it. So he said, what? I said, I told you. I said, look, it's too late now. Look, please, save my skin. I'm gone, finished. He said, right, look, this is what we're going to do now. We're going to start a fight. He's telling, whispering in his ear, says, we must start a fight. We must both fight now. For be alive. He said, look, I said, I want to be hanged. And that disciple said, I want to be hanged. So they started fighting. The master says, it is my, I must go and get hanged. And the disciple says, I must be hanged. He said, that's very funny. Now they are vying with one another, competing with one another to get themselves hanged. So he goes and tells the king, the hangman. He said, look, this is a strange sight, Your Highness. You know, the two of these guys, they're fighting with one another, want to get hanged. So what? He said, that is something very unusual. Let's find out. What's the secret? So he comes and asks, he said, look, what are you people fighting for? He said, no, says the master. He said, this is an auspicious moment. Anyone who gets hanged this moment goes straight to heaven. So I want to go to heaven. And the disciples say, I want to go to heaven. He said, no. Move out. I will go. So he went. I don't know whether you can make out a theology, a common theology. There's a theology involved. See, we laugh, but there's a theology involved. This is the Christian idea of redemption. Adam and Eve, they sinned, and sin entered the world. And now, somebody must die. Somebody must pay the price. So who? God himself, he came down to earth, and he got himself hanged. That's Jesus Christ. This is, it illustrates the point. However, so, the suicide cult. In Islam, you see, our Nabi Kareem, what he gave us, welfare of the led, everything he was teaching was for your benefit, for my benefit, nothing for himself. He suffered trials and tribulations. He paid the heaviest price. Number one, welfare of the led. Number two, that the person, whoever he is, that great leader, must provide a social organization in which people feel relatively secure. Like the Muslims. You know, we don't expect them to be found drunk and brawling. A Muslim brother invites me, I go to his house, he gives me food, maybe he overfeeds me, but I have no fear that the guy might be a little tipsy and he might start with me, you know, the size of my beard, the mustache, you know, whether it is shaved or whether it is trimmed, no problem, you see. So, a social organization in which people feel relatively secure. And number three, that person must provide for unity of belief. And as a people as a whole, alhamdulillah, the bulk of the Muslims of the world, we are united in this fundamental that there is but one God and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. There is a unity. The oneness of Allah and the finality of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Unity of belief. With these three standards, he searches history. Who? Jews Masterman. He searches history and he analyzes Louis Pasteur, the man who discovered the microbe. It's a great invention, the microbe, the germ. Without that, you know, millions would be dying without knowing why they're dying. Everybody will think that somebody has done some tricks, some jadu, you know, some sorcery. No. You discovered the microbe. It's a great benefit to mankind. Louis Pasteur, a Frenchman. Louis Pasteur, Salk, the one who discovered anti-TB vaccine. And on, he analyzes Mahatma Gandhi, Hitler, Mussolini, Confucius, and he comes to the conclusion that perhaps the greatest leader of all time was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And to a lesser degree, whatever Muhammad did, Moses did the same. His hero comes number two. As I account for that. This is a Jew now, in America, a paid servant of the American government, a psychoanalyst. And you know, the job of the psychoanalyst, you know what it is? To analyze people's minds. When they come across a genius, they're looking for lunacy in the man. You know that? Because they say that the difference between a genius and a lunatic is a thin veil separating the two. You know, it's very, very close. Genius and lunacy. They're very, very close. So every genius, he looks for lunacy. And yet, he says, no. This man, Muhammad, is the greatest leader of all time. And his hero, number two. The hero prophet. Again, some cynics might say, some Arabs must have bribed this fellow. Huh? So here's $10,000 for you. Say a few good words about my Muhammad, man. Cheap. $10,000, easy. No. I say it's possible, but it is not probable to enter the mind of our people, to bribe people to do such things. Again in our own time, in my time, Adolf Hitler. You heard the name? Adolf Hitler. See, this man, you know, because of him some 40 million people died. He was a great orator. I used to listen to him as a boy. I couldn't understand a word of German. But you know, the speeches he used to make on the radio, there was no TVs then, you know. You listen to him and he holds you. He mesmerizes you. His tone, his voice, his the power of his delivery. He's holding the people. Me, I don't understand a word, but I still listen to him. Hitler, he wrote a book called Mein Kampf, My Struggle. I read it as a young boy. I didn't catch very much, except a few things. I won't go into that. But now, a Hindu gentleman by the name of Ramakrishna Rao, a Hindu gentleman, professor of philosophy in the Mysore University in India, he writes a book, Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam, written by a Hindu gentleman. These books are available there in the foyer. You know, there are five in one, and this is being retail for two riyals. That's the price of your Arab News or the price of your Saudi Gazette. Here you can get it for 2 riyals. It's outside there. So I came across his works and says, beautiful man. As a book, it's 32 pages, but beautiful. The quotations he gives you from here, there. If some of our young men would take the trouble of memorizing some of these quotations, it will help you in throughout your life. This booklet. Just for that, I says, you buy it, 2 riyals. Of course, you get it from the propagation center free. But then in that case, more especially to Saudi Arabia and the Arab countries, it kills us, the postage kills us. If it was female like UK, you have people there, we'll send them free. Anyway, with a female connection, we'll send them free. But even you, we'll send you free, but don't kill us. Buy it for 2 riyals and that. So this man, Professor Ramakrishna Rao, he quotes Adolf Hitler in his book. And Adolf Hitler, in his Mein Kampf, he says, a great theorist is seldom a great leader. These are the words of Adolf Hitler. Theorist, you know, people who theorize. You know, you must do things like that. And if you did like this, this will happen. And you know, we are all for theories. All of us, you know. A lot of people come along telling me what to do and how to do the job. Theory, theory, theory. Everybody said the great theorist is seldom a great leader. An agitator, when you agitate, you know, cause a mass meeting like this, for example, and works people into a frenzy, says, come on, let's burn down the city hall. And everybody like mad, you know, will march behind me and say, right, let's put a match to it. You know, agitators, there are people who can rouse people, rebels, and they can get things done, do damage. You see? He says, an agitator is far more likely to possess these qualities of leadership. He can bring you to destruction like himself. Adolf Hitler was an agitator. At his behest, 90 million Germans were prepared to march to death or destruction. And they marched to destruction. 90 million. When he attacked Russia, 2,000 kilometers, non-stop they marched into Russia. By the time they finished with Russia, 20 million Russians they killed. At the command of Hitler. Altogether, 40 million people died. However, so he says, an agitator is far more likely to possess these qualities of leadership. He will always be a better leader, the agitator. For leadership means the ability to move masses of men. All of a sudden, come on man, get up and let's get things done, and everybody is prepared to stand up and march. His leadership means the ability to move masses of men. The talent to produce ideas has nothing in common with the capacity for leadership. You might have the talent to produce ideas, but that doesn't mean you can lead. And he continues, who Adolf Hitler. He says, the union of the theorist, the man who theorizes, and the organizer, and the leader, in one man. All these three qualities, theory, organizing, and leading, in one man, is the rarest phenomena on this earth. To get all these three qualities in one man is the rarest phenomenon on this earth. Therein consists greatness. And on that quotation of Adolf Hitler, Professor Ramakrishna Rao says that in the Prophet of Islam, the world has seen this rarest phenomena on earth, walking in flesh and blood. The Holy Prophet of Islam, he had it. This hero Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he had all these qualities. Theory was not his own, given by Allah Bari Ta'ala. Whatever, the way of life, deen, the way, is given to him by Allah. But from the human point of view, this is his cleverness. Okay, if it's his cleverness, and he organized the community, and he led the people, today 1,000 million Muslims in the world. Alhamdulillah. Then again, the same thing arrives, comes out. Says somebody might have bribed Professor Ramakrishna Rao to find this quotation and put it on to our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I said, it is probable. It is possible, but it is not probable. But Lamartine, a Frenchman in the history of the Turks, in 1854, he wrote a book in French, The History of the Turks. And the Turks, incidentally being Muslims, he mentions the Holy Prophet Muhammad in his book. And he pays a tribute to our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in these words. He says, if greatness of purpose, what the man is out to do, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that's the purpose of life. He's come not but as a mercy to the whole of mankind, the universe. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ, he has come for the whole of mankind. بَشِيرًا وَنَزِيرًا, as a giver of glad tidings and as a warner. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, but the bulk of mankind still do not know. greatness of purpose, smallness of means, the tools, the wherewithals of achieving what he wants to do. What? Before he is born, his father dies. By the time he's 6, his mother dies. His grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, looks after the child. Before long, he dies. Then he's looking after his uncle Abu Talib's goats. This is the beginning. Minutest bit, smallness of means, and outstanding results. 1,000,000,000 followers today. Outstanding results are the 3 criteria of human greatness. He said, who could dare to compare any great man in history with Muhammad? So we dare you to produce your candidate. Come on, bring your candidate, anybody to compare with this man Muhammad. There isn't. He said, I dare you. He's daring people. And he concludes this beautiful tribute by saying, philosopher, orator, apostle, legislator, warrior, conqueror of ideas, the restorer of rational beliefs, a cult without images, the founder of 20 terrestrial empires and of 1 spiritual empire. That is Muhammad. With regards all standards whereby human greatness may be measured, he said, we may well ask, is there any man greater than he? Koi hai, in se bharkar koi hai? Is there anybody greater than he? The answer is reposed in the question. No man greater than Muhammad. The greatest man that ever lived is Muhammad. I am asking who bribed Lamartine? In 1854, the whole Muslim world was down in the gutters. You know that? We were all subjugated people. Except for 2 or 3 nominally independent nations like Afghanistan, Iran, and perhaps Saudi Arabia, I don't know, 1854. You know, except for 3 or 4 independent Muslim countries, the whole Muslim world was in subjugation by the Christians. At that time in the history of the Muslims, this man says the greatest man that ever lived was Muhammad. I'm asking who bribed him? Who bribed him? No. This is it. Allah Bari Ta'ala testifies. So innaka la ala khuluqin azim. So most certainly thou, O Muhammad, standest on the highest pinnacle of behavior. This is your Muhammad. This is my Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we Muslims are suffering from inferiority complexes. You know that? The Christian, the enemy, the Jew, he says Muhammad is the greatest man that ever lived. He's the greatest man that ever lived. But the Muslims get terrified. You know, they get jellyfish, cold feet, in saying what the enemy is prepared to give, the credit that they give to our Nabi. Somehow, he says, you know, we equating him with God. Who's equating him with God? Allah is Akbar. He is great, yes. But among mankind, there are people, there's greatness and greatness. Akbar the Great, nobody says claiming divinity. Akbar the Great, the guy who was actually a mushrik, he tried to create a union between Islam and Hinduism, and you call him Akbar the Great. Alfred the Great, the guy who burned the cake. Huh? Alexander the Great, another mushrik. Look, these are titles we give. But there is Muhammad the greatest, and the Muslims get terrified. His feet shake. I don't know, something has gone wrong. When Allah testifies, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَزِيمٍ. So most certainly thou, Muhammad, standest on the highest pinnacle of behavior. This man, Kalail, he says, now he's come down from that position. You see, he was a believer in Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus is God, God incarnate, God in human form. And yet, in 1840, he tells his audience that in the history of the world, beginning about the lecture of our Nabi, he says, in the history of the world, there will not again be any man ever so great whom his fellow men will take for a God. In other words, mankind has reached that intellectual stature, understanding, capacity, that you will not worship another human being as God. That's what he said. One of the greatest thinkers of the past century. Mankind is now past that stage of worshipping human beings. And yet he was wrong, you know. Look, 1840, that's 147 years ago. 147 years ago. The Christian world, more than 1,000,000,000, they all worship Jesus Christ as a man God. My people in India, they worship Rama as the seventh incarnation of God, Krishna as the eighth incarnation of God, Buddha as the ninth incarnation of God, and they believe in endless incarnations, that God coming down to earth as a man, again and again. Shirk! The amount of shirk in the world. You know, we recite the Talbiyah when we go for Hajj. For the first time when I went for Hajj about 3 years ago, then I realized, I sensed what was going on. Even the most illiterate of us. You know, by the time we finish off, the words are automatically, you know, it becomes part of us. It's a labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk, la sharika lak, la sharika lak. How many times do you say that? Automatically now everybody knows. La sharika lak, he has no associates, he has no partners, he has no mushrik. That's what you say, that's not true. You say, La Sharika Lak. This is the slogan that was given to us 1400 years ago. That when you come out from there, you look for mushriks. To say that there's no mushriks around. La Sharika Lak. When we testify that there is no shirk, nobody associated with him, find those who associate beings with Allah. Find them and rectify them. But after 1400 years, there are still more people on earth who are worshipping men and monkeys, elephants and snakes. Men and monkeys, women, elephants, snakes, you know that? Then the worshippers of Allah Bari Ta'ala. Why? Because we have stopped propagation. You stop giving dawah. We are all petrified, terrified to open your mouths. We ruled India for 1,000 years and you didn't do the job. 1,000 years. We ruled Spain for 800 years, we didn't do the job. Our Turkish brethren ruled Cyprus for 400 years, they didn't do the job. No. It is about time that this Talbiyah, what we learn, is a slogan. The United Nations, every year they create slogans. And they dish them out all over the world. They spread them in their agencies all over the world. Slogans, some slogan. It says, this is water year, water year. It says, use it, don't abuse it. This is Islamic. The slogan is Islamic. Water is for use, not abuse. Use it, don't abuse it. And the whole world, every country in the world speaks about water. This is water year. Use it, don't abuse it. Use it, don't abuse it. This is the purpose of a slogan. Ah, this is the year of the aged, old people. This is women. You say, an old age home is not her destiny. An old age home is not her destiny. Your mother, your grandma, you don't put them in an old age home. You must look after them, cherish them, protect them. Yes. Allah tells you in the Quran how you must, you know, cover them like wings, you know, birds, how they nestle their little ones. That's what you are supposed to do to your parents, not an old age home. So slogans, what for? That you imbibe that lesson. For the trees, plant trees. So all of the old people start planting trees. For 1400 years, we make the slogan, la sharika lak, and mushriks all around us, and we do nothing about it. So why, what were you doing there with that talbiyah? La sharika lak, la sharika lak. What for? What were you doing that for? Oh, I said, now I become a haji. I got a title now. Yeah, what else? So this Thomas Carlyle, he ends, this is not the end of the talk, but he ends his lecture. There's so many beautiful things he said. So many beautiful things. He doesn't become a Muslim because he had a sickness. There was a sickness. This is almost in among all these clever people, like Michael H. Hart. Look, he says Muhammad is number one, but he doesn't become a Muslim. Why? Lamartine, he says the greatest man that ever lived is Muhammad. He doesn't become a Muslim. Why? Reverend Bosworth Smith, he writes a book on Muhammad and Muhammadanism, in which he says about our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is illiterate himself, scarcely able to read or write. He was yet the author of a book, which is a poem, a code of laws, a book of common prayers, and a Bible all in one. And is reverenced to this day by a sixth of the whole human race as a miracle of purity of style, of wisdom, and of truth. It is the one miracle claimed by Muhammad. His standing miracle, he called it, and a miracle indeed it is. And yet he doesn't become a Muslim. Thomas Carlyle, he says, the word of such a man is a voice direct from nature's own heart. Men do and must listen to that as to nothing else. All else is wind in comparison. Compared to what this man Muhammad is talking, everything else is hot air, rubbish. But he doesn't become a Muslim. You know why? in the words I quoted. You see, the secret is there, the sickness is there. What did he say? He said, the word of such a man is a voice direct from nature's own heart. The word of such a man, these are the words of Muhammad. Very clever man. We take off our hat to him, but why must I accept his faith, his religion? Okay? The word of such a man. Bosworth Smith, what did he say? He said, illiterate himself, scarcely able to read or write, he was yet the author of a book. Who's the author of the book? He, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, we take off our hat to him. They will say, clever man, he's a genius, he's a master, orator. The language is so beautiful, it outshines every other Arabic literature. There isn't another Arabic literature on earth that can compare with this. Every other literature, the highest form of literature is the Bible. If you want the best literature in any language, I say get the Bible. In English, the English Bible. In Zulu, the Zulu Bible. In Afrikaans, the Afrikaans Bible. Come on, talk. In every language, the Bible is top literature, except Arabic. Why best in every other language? Because the best brains, they go to produce them, translate them. Best. When it comes to Arabic, this is not Muhammad's handiwork. This is Allah's kalam. Because it's Allah's kalam, there is no match, no compare, no comparison. However, this is the sickness of people. This is my Michael at heart. He says about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the author of the Muslim holy book, the Quran. He says Quran. Of course, that's not the correct word. It's Quran. The Quran, a collection of certain of Muhammad's insights, which he believed had been directly revealed to him by Allah. Which he believed means I don't believe. That's a sickness. Is Muhammad's insights. These are not Muhammad's insights. These are coming from the Lord of the worlds, the omnipotent, the omniscient. You see, this is the sickness. However, that is another topic. This man, Kalael, he ends that beautiful lecture of his, and he pays a tribute to the Arab nation, to the Arab people. He said, a poor shepherd people. That is what they were. A poor shepherd people, roaming unnoticed in its desert since the creation of the world. Nobody gave them a second look. That's history. Alexander the Great passed them by on his way to India. The Egyptians passed them by. The Syrians passed them by. The Persians passed them by. Nobody was prepared to take on this liability. This liability, the Arabs. They didn't know that oil would come out here. They didn't know that. Nobody. Gibbon, the master historian, he describes the Arabs before Islam of the Ayyamul Jahiliyyah. He says the human brute, almost without sense, is poorly distinguished from the rest of the animal creation. The only difference between this man and the animal is the form. The form. Allah says, "Fi ahsani taqweem," he's made you in the best of forms. Otherwise, he's worse than animals. And what happens to them through this new message, new revelation Allah Bari Ta'ala sends through them? He chooses them. One of the most backward nations on earth. An ummi people, illiterate people. And an ummi prophet is sent to them. See what happens. This is the poor shepherd people, roaming unnoticed in its desert since the creation of the world. See, the unnoticed becomes world notable. The small has grown world great. Within one century afterwards, Arabia is at Granada on this hand and Delhi on that. Glancing in valor and splendor and the light of genius, Arabia shines over a great section of the world. Peace is great, life-giving. The history of a nation becomes fruitful, soul-elevating, great, so soon as it believes. He said, is it not? He says, is it not? As if a spark had fallen. One spark on a world that seemed black, unnoticeable sand. But lo, the sand proves explosive powder, blazes heaven high from Delhi to Granada. This is what Islam did for you. And it's a role that Allah chose you, an ummi people, and sent an ummi prophet. And he chooses your language to become the vehicle of his message to mankind. It's a role that originally Allah Bari Ta'ala chose for you. You didn't choose it. You didn't deserve it. Wallah, you know. Allah chooses. Sometimes it's amazing that sometimes you earn it and Allah gives you the fruits, the rewards. I can't say anything about the Arabs, for which they said they deserve this revelation should come to them, that this Nabi should come, Khatam al-Nabiyin should come in their midst. The first time when I came to this holy land, and I was going from Medina to Mecca by bus, and I'm watching, I'm seeing the sights. What? There's nothing to see. Black rocks burned by the sun over millions of years. No life, nothing, no vegetation. And in the bus, air-conditioned bus, we had the students from all over the world, Muslim students, from Germany, from France, from all over. They had come to a conference, and we were brought from Riyadh to Medina, and from Medina we're going to Mecca in the Ihram. And in the bus, a young Muslim, Arab, from Germany, student, he's sitting next to the driver, and on the internal mic he's reading the Quran. He's reciting. From Surah Baqarah, he was reciting. يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ اسْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِيَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. And on and on. He's reading all this. While he's reading, I can understand. I don't know Arabic as a language, but I can follow because these verses I know. And I'm wondering, I said, these words, while we're passing through there, they don't fit in here. Today, in the 20th century, those words, you just go out in the wilderness, among the rocks and the desert, burn sand. The sand is not even beautiful. Look, I'm not insulting. Please, don't be too hypersensitive. Your sand is not beautiful. You know that? It's burnt sand. Your sand is black. Coming from Riyadh to Medina, I'm looking through the plain, I can see the sand is not that yellow golden sand they show us in films. I think maybe in the Nevada desert, you see, when they do those filmings, they're about Arab scenes. But here, the sand is black. You know, there you see the golden undulating hills. Gold, gold, gold. There's no gold here. It's all black. In this environment, 1,400 years ago, these words of the Quran were being read, recited. Elixir of life, knowledge, guidance is given to you in this environment. Miracle of miracles. This is miracle. We didn't get it. Even today it doesn't fit in. Wallah. Those verses don't fit in the environment. Allah chose you. So he says, blazes heaven high from Delhi to Granada. He did it. He transformed you. He chose you and your language as a vehicle of his message. And your ancestors did the job. They did the job. They had that pioneering spirit. They came to my country. I come from India, on the west coast. They came to do business with my father's ancestors. They brought the dates to barter for our muslin cloth, our turmeric, our tamarind. They went to Malaysia, they went to Indonesia, they went to the east coast of Africa, they went to the west coast of Africa, and wherever they went, the people were attracted to them. Said, these are good people. Said, we'd like to be also one of you. He says, very easy, give us their hands. They gave their hands and say Shahada. So what is that? Say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. So my ancestors, they uttered that. He said, now you are a Muslim. From now on, you mustn't drink, you mustn't gamble, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. They taught us. They civilized us. My people were worshipping men and monkeys, elephants and snakes. We were taking the urine of the cow and sprinkling on ourselves for purification. Yes. I says, you know, the Arabs, what they did for us. Look, forget everything, man. What he has done for me, had it not been for the Arabs, where would I be today? Saying, worshipping the cow and running after the urine. I've seen them. My own people. You know, in the temples of India, I've seen. You know, how they prod the cow and the buttock, and when she lets go, they gather and... I've seen it with my own eyes. This was what I was hearing before, but I've seen it with my own eyes. My people, they do that still. Morarji Desai, the Prime Minister of the greatest democracy, the biggest democracy in the world, India, you know, the largest democracy, he drinks 6 to 8 ounces of his own urine every day. He's my maternal uncle. You know that? Yes. Mera mamu hota hai, mamu. Look, little wonder, you know, I didn't understand. You see, I was a little boy going around with my father. My mother had died in India. And whenever my father saw an Arab, he used to go to the Arab, shake his hand, kiss his hands. And he makes me also. I was doing that. Arab says, he says, these people here, they saved us from all that. It's a role. Allah chose you for that. He has chosen you for that. Every Muslim is supposed to do the job. But primarily it is the Arab's duty. It is your duty first. The Quran is still in your language. And Allah has given you certain qualities. There are certain things. Why did He choose you? There is something in you that Allah chose you for this. Go out and deliver the message. It's your role. If you don't play the role, the repercussions, the curse, you'll have to pay the price. And we are paying, we have paid the price so many times. Why won't you learn? In Spain we did it. We paid the price. 800 years we ruled in Spain. 800 years. Power is in our hand. Riches, opulence. 800 years. We didn't do the job. Education, livelihood, everything is in your hand. And you couldn't do the job. Allah describes the scene. He describes the scene. He says, "Kam taraku min jannatin wa uyun." So how many were the gardens and the fountains they left behind? How many were the gardens and the fountains they left behind? Wazu'in wa makamin kareem. And cornfields and monumental buildings. وَنِعْمَةٍ كَانُوا فِيهَا فَاكِهِينَ. And wealth and the amenities of life in which they took so much delight. كَذَلِكَ أَوْرَثْنَاهَا قَوْمًا آخَرِينَ. Thus other people were made to inherit these things. فَمَا بَقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَا كَانُوا مُنْزَرِينَ. And neither the heavens nor the earth shed a tear for them, nor was respite given to them anymore. They read this! Our Arab brethren, they were reading this. In Spain, for 800 years they were reading this and they understood what they were reading. But they couldn't see the implication. They were laughing at the Egyptians. Fir'aun, fool. You know, he didn't learn a lesson. 9 plagues, plagues after plagues. He's reading the Quran, but he's looking at the Egyptians. Laughing at them. You see, the fool didn't learn a lesson. He doesn't know that he's in the firing line now. He was in the firing line, but he doesn't see that. He laughs at, this is mad. We always laugh at the other guy. In Baghdad, Samarkand, Bukhara, under Harun al-Rashid, Mamun al-Rashid, a veritable fairyland. Yes? On the borders with the Mongols. They were not prepared to share the faith with them. No, these barbarians, what can they understand about Islam? The Spanish people, pig eaters, wine bibbers, what can they understand about Islam? No, this was the attitude. So, these people laughing at them, the fools in Spain, they should have learned a lesson. They didn't learn a lesson. In India, 1,000 years the Muslims rule. Reading the Quran, of course, we have a good excuse. The Indian Muslims, we don't understand the Quran. So, I said, the Arab, it is his duty. Primarily, Allah chose you, and it's a role you have to play once more again. Allah has given you a second inning. I believe. You know, in cricket, you have a first inning, you have a second inning. Allah has given you a second inning. I'm telling the Arabs, He's given you a second inning. If you don't come right, I said, you won't have third chance. It's finished. It's finished for good. Allah has given you a second chance. Let's make the best of it. You see, this is, by the way, I says, you know, religiously, also, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, he gives us a standard of judging greatness. He said that among those born of women, means every human being, everybody is born of a woman, including himself. He said, among those born of women, there has not risen another greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is Yahya alayhi salam. He says, the greatest human being that was ever born, a prophet, is Yahya alayhi salam. And further down he says, my mission is greater than that of John. He said, my position is greater than that of John, Yahya alayhi salam. For the work that the Father has given me to do, means his work, the responsibility that Allah gave him, was greater than what he gave to Yahya alayhi salam. That makes him greater than, otherwise Yahya alayhi salam is the greatest. But I am greater than him because responsibility. You say, you're a manager? Great, good position, great position. The other man is a director, or whatever, that means he's still greater. His responsibilities are greater. Likewise, he said, look, my responsibility is greater than Yahya. On that basis, the responsibility of our Nabi Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, illa rahmatan lil alameen. This is Allah says, we have not sent you, but as a mercy Alameen, to the world. The message of Muhammad has given values to things. The rights, human rights, animal rights, rights of animals, rights of plants. You don't just cut plants down, don't cut trees down, you don't destroy animals. Rights, rights, rahmatul lil alameen. For the world is a mercy to the whole of mankind. And analyze the message. The message as contained in the Quran and the Hadith, analyze it, and we can become fruitful. We can become fruitful. We have solution to the problems of mankind. Every problem that they have, they don't know what to do with it. Islam has the answers. We have the answers, but we are sitting on those answers, those solutions, like a cobra on a pile of work. We won't use it ourselves, and we won't allow anybody else to come near us. They won't come near it because they say, well, look, if you are in a mess yourself, how could you have solutions, problems, and solution to the problem? How could you have? Look at you. Look at you. Wherever we find you, you are in a mess. So, my dear brothers and sisters, Mr. Chairman, this hero prophet of ours, he has brought this message, he toiled for it, he sweated for it, and he passed it on to us, that we may benefit from it, and we may benefit mankind. Solution to the problems of mankind. In America, I just returned from there in November. We had a great debate there with this man, Jimmy Swaggart, one of the mightiest men in Christendom today. And that man has written many books. Besides, as a preacher, he appears on 2,000 TV stations of the world, 2,000, in 140 countries. He wanted to come to Mecca. You know that? You get the tape, he'll tell you. So you see there, he said, look, we want to come along and deliver the message here in Mecca. He was to ask me, he said, look, make an arrangement for me to come to Mecca. So that's a question was put to me. He says, why don't you allow Swaggart that he comes along and delivers his message in Mecca? So I said, number one, I said, look, I'm not ruling Mecca. Is it true? I'm not the ruler. I don't rule this country. I don't rule Mecca. But I said, if you want to go to Mecca, it's very easy. I said, you need a visa. You need a visa to go to Mecca. Look, I said, I came to America, I needed a visa. I have to follow your rules and regulations. I can't bring marijuana here, I can't bring this heroin or whatnot, I can make money. But no, your rules and regulations, I must abide by rule. I wanted to go to Zambia. You know, it was Rhodesia, Southern Rhodesia, Northern Rhodesia, and Northern Rhodesia became independent, came as Zambia. And they called me to deliver a lecture there in Zambia, a lecture tour. So when I made an application for a visa, they gave me forms, visa forms that I must fill and send. And at the back of the form, it said that I must sign that I do not recognize the illegitimate Smith regime in Southern Rhodesia. Ke haram zadi wo jo sarkar hai, usko hum, you know, I don't accept that. I don't recognize her. If I sign that, I get a visa. If I don't sign that, no visa. What must I do? You tell me. This is a squabble between North and South, Northern Rhodesia, Southern Rhodesia. But they say, if you don't sign this, no visa. So I had to sign. South Africa has got its conditions. Every nation has got its conditions. You sign that, you agree to that, you come. If you don't, out. Fair? He says, that's fair. The whole world says, it's fair. You must get a visa to come to Saudi Arabia. To get a visa, I said, the condition is you read the kalima, the shahada. You believe that there is but one Allah, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. You say that means you accept that, visa is open. 3 million, 3 years ago when I was here, 3 million people came. Visa was granted. Why? Because they said the shahada. You say the shahada, visa is open, the country is open for you. So this man, very charismatic speaker, he has written many books on subjects, very pointed, pertinent subjects, like incest. In his book, I think there was a question has been passed on to me before the meeting started, something about incest. Sometimes somebody wanted to know beforehand, they had sent me, it's a questionnaire, there's how many questions here? There are 6 or 7 questions. And I need to deliver 7 questions. Among them, says your number, do you consider the fact? Number 5, do you consider the fact that Abraham was married to his sister Sarah as one of the 10 cases of incest in the Bible, referring to the debate between you and Jimmy Swaggart? See, this lady here seems to have seen the tape about my debate with Jimmy Swaggart. And in that, I had made a case against the Bible to say that the Bible is not the Word of God. Why? One of the reasons is that this Bible speaks about 10 cases of incest. In the first book of the Bible, 5 cases of incest. You know what is incest? All of you know what is incest. You know what is incest? All. Those who don't know, please put up your hand. Now I have to explain. You see, if you go out with somebody else's wife or daughter for sex, that is adultery. Okay? That's zina. You understand that? But if you go out with your own mother, with your own sister, with your own daughter, with your daughter-in-law, you do the same thing what you do to somebody else's wife, that is incest. Now you understand what is incest? So in the first book of the Bible, there are 5 cases. I knew about 4. But his book on incest gave me 10 cases. In the first book, 5 cases. Lut alayhi salam, astaghfirullah, Lut alayhi salam. The prophet of God, he committed incest with his 2 daughters, night after night. That's what the book says. Then Reuben, one of the sons of Yaqub alayhi salam, he committed incest with his mother on the roof. This is the book says, the holy book. Then Judah, the father of the Jewish race, from whom we get the word Judaism, from which we get the word Judea, Jew, comes from the word Judah, Huda, Yehuda, Yehudi, Huda, they call it Judah, Huda, Yehuda, Yehudi, comes from the same word, all this, Yehuda, Jew. Jew comes from the word Judah. He committed incest with his daughter-in-law by the roadside. Ibrahim alayhi salam committed incest with his sister. You know? In the first book, 5 cases. In the whole Bible, 10 cases of incest. So I said, look, it appears that this is a textbook on incest, if you want to know what type of incest you can commit. You didn't know. Now you know. You can, different types, 10 cases of incest. So the questioner is asking me here, it just happened, you know, somehow it fitted in. So I'm answering that question, you know, during my talk. The lady says, do you consider the fact that Abraham was married to his sister, Sarah, as one of the 10 cases of incest in the Bible, referring to the debate between you and Jimmy Swaggart? No, the answer is that this is what your Bible says. The Bible spares no prophet. Amazing thing. They allege things against every Lut alayhi salam committing incest with his daughters. Dawud alayhi salam commits adultery with Uzziah's wife and gets the man murdered. He's a murderer and an adulterer. Astaghfirullah. Look, these are all the prophets of God. Sulaiman alayhi salam, Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. 1,000. I said, what do you do with 1,000 wives and concubines? Huh? What greed! And in his own he made a temple for the worship of idols. Sulaiman alayhi salam. They don't even spare Jesus Christ that he goes and incests his mother at a marriage feast at Cana in the Gospel of St. John, I think chapter 2 or 3, at the beginning. He says Jesus goes there to a marriage feast and the people, you know, they're drinking and they run short of wine. So the mother of Jesus, Maryam alayhi salam, comes to him according to the Bible and says, look, my son, these people have run short of wine. See if you can do something to help them. Some miracle, mujiza. So Isa alayhi salam, in answer to that, is a woman. He's telling his mother, woman, orat. I don't know, say nisa, what do you say in Arabic? Woman. Amra. Yes. Woman, what have I to do with you? My time is not yet. Is that how you talk to your mother? They leave no one. So if they start attacking the Nabi Karim, what is one? No prophet is left immune from their attacks. They are in their own books. However, you see, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look, benefactor to mankind. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He was a rahma for Hazrat Isa alayhi wa sallam. They say that Isa alayhi wa sallam, the book says, he was insulting towards the elders of his people. He calls them, you generation of vipers, means you snakes, you wicked and adulterous generation, haram korkom, you hypocrites, you munafik, you fools, bewakuf, you whited sepulchres, sufred kabarein. You expect a man of God to talk like that? You talk like that to get the honey? You want to do business? You want people to be attracted to you? You talk like that? No. Allah says in the Quran, through the Holy Prophet Muhammad, he said, وَبَرَّمْ بِوَالِدَتِي. He says, made me kind to my mother. وَجَعَلَنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا. And he says, made me not overbearing or miserable, calling people names. Look, he's every prophet. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, they are masoom. Every prophet is masoom, is sinless. God Almighty chooses people who are exemplars for the rest of mankind. If I want a manager for my business, do I look for a thief, a robber, a cheat? Do I? No, I look for the best man that I can get. Allah Bari Ta'ala chooses what? Huh? People who commit incest. Then, people who build temples for worshipping idols, prophets, killing people, getting them killed so they can get somebody else's wife. All that. No. The Prophet of Islam, he absolves them all. This is the duty of the Muslim. Go out and tell the people. He says, look, this is what we believe about this mighty messenger of God, Jesus Christ. He is not God. He is not the begotten Son of God. You know what you're talking about? Yes, there's another question. That, you know, he died for your sin. I'm asking, what sin? See, I wish the people would come forward and ask the question. 7 questions now in a row. I have to deliver a lecture, another lecture, 2 lectures, just to answer that. But he says, he died for your sins. I say, what sin? What sin? I go and commit adultery, I get VD, and Jesus takes the douching. I say, does it make sense to you? Huh? Can you imagine? You go and you join the gay community, and you get AIDS, and Jesus takes the remedy, you know, medicine for that. Does it make sense to you? Where is your brains, man? What has happened to you? Talk to them. Adam and Eve hit the apple. And 4 billion people, now I think about 5 billion people on earth, everybody goes to hell for what Adam and Eve did. I said, did Adam ask you before eating the apple? He says, no. Did Eve ask your wife? He says, no. Then I said, how can God hold you responsible? If I did that, I'm a loony. If I do a thing like that, hold you responsible for what your grandfather did. He said, this guy's a lunatic. Is Allah that? MazAllah. Is Allah that? No, what's wrong? What has happened to you? No, brainwashed. Program. And it is the duty of the Muslim to reprogram people. And there's pleasure in reprogramming. That you can change the world. And wallah, they'll love you for it. They'll love you for it. If you feed them right, educate them right, show them the book, show them the Quran. As I show them the Quran. This book will do the job. There are certain people who are sick, really sick. Nothing on earth can help. Look, Jesus Christ, he performed many miracles. He gave life to the dead, we say by God's permission. He healed those born blind and the lepers, we say by God's permission. And yet his people didn't accept him. As a whole, they rejected him. As a false prophet, as an imposter, and they say they killed him on the cross. So, all those miracle making, to what benefit? To what benefit? That you can fly in the air, you can walk on the water, and I tell you, just believe that it is 10 o'clock, and you won't believe. You won't believe. I said, look, I'm telling you, look, I'm flying in the air like a bird, I can read your mind, I can tell you what's in your pocket, I can show you what your wife is doing at home. Look, that TV, that's in the palm of my hand. All that I can do for you. And I said, just believe it's 5 to 10, and you won't accept that. What is the good of all this? Here is a man, without claiming any miracles, he transformed nation. Overnight, from one of the most barbaric people, as Gibbon described, a people who married their stepmothers, who buried their daughters alive, drunkards, adulterers, gamblers, cutthroats, killing one another over little things. He transformed them into an angelic people overnight. Miracle! What miracle, greater miracle than that do you want? With all your miracle making, no change. One word from his lips, one sentence, destroyed four evils. One sentence. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu. So you believe. Innamal khamru, most certainly intoxicants, wal maisiru and gambling, wal ansabu and fortune telling, wal aslamu and idol worship, rizum min amal shaitan, are an abomination of Satan's handiwork. Fajtanibu allakum tuflihun. So shun such abomination that you may prosper. And wine barrels were emptied in the streets of Medina, never to be refilled. Miracle, here's a miracle. What miracles do you want? No, it's a sick mind, Jesus said. It's a sick mind that asks for miracles. He says, Jesus says, I'm answering my sister, talking about miracles, about prophecies. I said, look, I will end with this. With this, the sickness of the people asking for miracles, and the answer he gave, that he was not come here to die. Listen, I will end with this. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 12, verses 38, 39, 40, the learned men of the Jews, they come to Jesus. And they say, Master, in the Hebrew language, Rabbi, like Maulana, Sheikh, we would have a sign of thee. We want you to show us a miracle to convince us that you are the man we are waiting for, the genuine man, the Masih, the Messiah, Allah's representative. You are the man. We want a miracle, like walking on the water, as I said, or flying in the air, giving life to the dead. Do something, man. Then we know that you are a genuine man. In answer to that, Hazrat Isa says, as recorded in the book, he says, an evil and adulterous generation, haram, khor, qawm, seeketh after a sign, looking for a miracle, and there shall no sign be given unto it, no miracle, except the sign of the prophet Jonah, Yunus alayhi salam. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the son of man be, Ibn Adam, man, human being, Ibn Adam be, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. That's a sign. My sister was asking about a sign, a miracle, a promise, a prophecy. So look, everything is in here in one verse. All your questions are there in one verse. They're looking for a sign. It says, no sign except one. And that is the sign of Yunus alayhi salam. And I'm asking the learned men of Christendom, you do the same, you get the little booklet of mine, called What is the Sign of Jonah? What was the sign of Jonah? Yunus ke ka mojiza tha. 12 pages, little thing, little dynamite. And he teaches you. You master the little book, and every Christian is your customer. And you will have one above him. There isn't a Christian born who can stand up before you with a little dynamite in your hand. Just master these verses, what I read to you just now. So, he said, my sign, my miracle, my mojiza will be the mojiza of Yunus, alayhi salam. What happened to Yunus is going to happen to me. What happened to Jonah is going to happen to me. So I'm asking Christians, learned men, DDs, doctors of divinities. I said, what was the sign of Jonah? You know, what was the miracle of Jonah? And believe me, in 40 years, I haven't come across a single learned Christian who can tell you what was that miracle. I said, did you fulfill it? He said, yes. I said, what was the sign? Sign means a mojiza. What was the mojiza? Huh? I said, what did he fulfill? He fulfilled. But what did he do? Huh? I said, let me tell you. Look, that sign of Jonah. There is a book called The Book of Jonah in this Bible. It's one page, only one page. It's Al-Kitabi, or no, Yunus. Or what you call him in Arabic. So, one page, four short chapters. It won't take anybody 2 minutes to read the whole book of Jonah. Not 2 minutes. But the Christian, you don't have to read it. Every Sunday school child knows the whole story. Yunus alayhi salam, according to the book, the Bible. He was sent to Nineveh. Allah tells him, go to Nineveh, a city of 100,000 people, and warn the people that they must repent, make istighfar in sackcloth and in ashes, and humble themselves before Allah. If not, I'll destroy the people. So Yunus alayhi salam, according to the Bible, instead of going to Nineveh, he goes to Joppa, modern Jaffa, and he takes a boat and is running away to Tarshish. You don't have to remember these names. On the way there's a storm. And according to these people in the ship, the mariners, anybody who runs away from his master's command creates such a turmoil at sea. So they began to question, who can be responsible for such a havoc? So Yunus alayhi salam realizes that I am the guilty man. Allah is after my blood. I am running away from my duty. I should have gone to Nineveh and I'm running away. So Allah wants to kill me. So in wanting to kill me, he's going to sink the ship. And you innocent people will die. Rather you take me and you throw me overboard, it'll be all right for you. He makes a manly comeback. He's not a coward. Throw me and you'll be saved. They say, no man, you are such a nice man. All the time we saw you praying, maybe with a nice beard like me and a topi. So he says, look man, you are a good man. Maybe you want to commit suicide. You want us to help you? No. We have our own way of finding out right from wrong. We have a system called casting of lots. That is what they did for Maryam alayhi salam. You know, casting of lots. Qurra. Just like throwing the dice, head or tail. Or tossing the coin, head or tail. So according to that system of tossing this arrow or the coin or the lot, it came to the turn of Yunus alayhi salam that Yunus alayhi salam was a guilty man. So they took him and they threw him overboard. Says the book. So I'm asking the Christian the question, which you can do the same. Ask them the question that when they threw him overboard, was he dead or was he alive? And they'll tell you, alive. Well, there's no mention that they killed him. Look, the man volunteered. And when a man volunteers, you don't have to strangle him before throwing. You don't have to spear him before throwing. You don't have to break his arm or limb before throwing. The man says, throw me. So why use force? He says, throw me. So when they threw him, was he dead or was he alive? What would you say? Alive. A little louder. Alive, yes. He was alive. I'm asking some 6,000 people in the Royal Albert Hall the same question, and they all echoed, alive, they said, alive. A fish comes and gobbles him. Dead or alive? Alive. 3 days and three nights, the fish takes him around the ocean. Dead or alive? Alive. On the third day, vomits him on the seashore. Dead or alive? Alive. Yes. He's alive, 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 alive. We expect the man to die, to die, to die, to die. You throw a man into a raging seashore to die. If he died, no miracle. We expect him to die. It's no mojiza. If he didn't die, it's a miracle. A fish comes and gobbles a man. He ought to die. If he died, it's no miracle. If he didn't die, it's a miracle. 3 days and three nights, suffocation and heat in the whale's belly. The man ought to die. If he died, it's a miracle. He didn't die, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of a miracle of a miracle. Outstanding miracle. The Jew says he was alive. The Christians say he was alive. And the Muslims say he was alive. What a fantastic unity. Yes. We all agree. Yunus alayhi salam was alive, alive, alive. And Isa says, Hazrat Isa says, for as Jonah was, as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. Hakaza yakun ibn al-insanu qalbil ardi thalathat ayyamin wa thalathat layalin. Just like that, hakaza, just like that. For as Jonah was, like unto Jonah, like Jonah. So I'm asking, how was Jonah? For 3 days and three nights. Ask them, ask the Christian, how was Jonah Yunus in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights? Dead or alive? And they'll tell you alive. And how was Jesus, according to your records, in the tomb for 3 days and three nights? He said he was dead. They say he was dead. For 3 days, and after that he came back from the life. I said, okay, okay. So 3 days and three nights Jonah is alive and Jesus is dead. I say, in your language, is that like Jonah or unlike Jonah? Your language. And believe me, the DDs, the professors, they don't open their mouth. I said, look man, simple question. In your language, hakaza, just like that. Is it hakaza or la hakaza? What is it? You tell me. Tell me. Looks so easy. Wallah, so easy. You know, you can bulldoze them all. There isn't a group of ideologies that can stand before you. Just do a little bit of homework. And this is the destiny of the Muslim. Said he uses hirahu ala deen kulli. Wakafa billahi shahida. And enough is Allah as a witness to this fact that is going to make his deen to prevail with you or without you. It's a privilege Allah has given us. Let us take advantage of it. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Thank you very much, Mr. Ahmed Didat, for your presentation and the eloquent way you have presented your topic. We have seen that by the grace of Allah and the gift Allah has given, has endowed him with, he could mesmerize his audience. Now, if there is any question, we will give an opportunity for our non-Muslim brothers to present their questions first. Then other people will be allowed to, or will be given the chance to ask. So if there is any question, you are all, brothers and sisters of course, you are all invited to present your questions.
The word Holy Ghost. This word ghost is a misnomer. In the Greek translations of the Christian Bible, the word there is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. And pneuma, when it suits the Christian, they translate as spirit. And when it suits them, they translate as ghost. Really, it is speaking about Jibreel. They are speaking about Akhi Jibreel. But they have a wrong concept that this Holy Ghost, Jibreel, or the Holy Ghost as Holy Spirit, is a part of God. He is a part of God. They say in the catechism, in the instructions of teaching religion, they say that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. But they are not three gods, but one God. It says further, the Catechism, you know, the religious book of instructions, the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, all these religious groups, in their catechism, they say that the Father is Almighty, the Son is Almighty, and the Holy Ghost is Almighty. And the Holy Ghost is Almighty. But they are not three Almighties, but one Almighty. It continues. Their catechism, it continues. The Father is the first. Technician. It says, the Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Ghost is a person. But they are not three persons, but one person. I am asking the English-speaking people. I said, don't words have any meaning in your language? You say, person, person, person. But not three persons, but one person. I said, what language are you speaking? That's not English. That's gibberish, you know, kachara. This is not English. Person, person, person. And but not three persons, but one person. I say, in your language, what is a person? Shaksh. What is a person? What identifies you from your two other brothers? If you are identical triplets, you and your two other brothers are identical. We can't make out the difference. And yet one of you commit murder, can we hang the other? He says, no. I said, why not? You all look alike. He says, no, he's a different person. I said, right. That is the thing at issue, he's a different person. When you say in the name of the Father, that's what they say. The formula. When we say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, they say, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I said, you've got three mental pictures. Look, Father is different in the head. Son, when you say Son in the name of the Son, you're not thinking of the Father. And when you say the Holy Ghost, you're not thinking of the Son, are you? Unless your mind is confused. Look, when you say Father, Son, Holy Ghost, these are three distinct mental pictures. How can they be one? You see, it's sophistry. They just use words, words, and we get bamboozled, thinking he knows his language. I say, he doesn't know his language. See? Here, that saying, Arabic saying, سَمَنْ تَعَلَّمَ لُغَةَ قَوْمٍ آمَنَ شَرَّفُ. If you know the language of a people, you will avoid their violence, the machinations, the mischiefs. We don't. So they're catching us out, left, right and center. The Jews catch us out, the Christians catch us out, everybody's catching us out. You know why? Because you don't learn his language. He's playing with you, he's playing marbles with you. So, Holy Ghost. I say, where you can do a ghost. So now they will say, you see, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. We say, this Comforter is Muhammad. The Quran says, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولِ يَعْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدُ. That Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is giving glad tidings, good news of an apostle to come after him, whose name shall be Ahmad, which is another name for Muhammad. Where is it? This is in your book. Where? So you show him in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16, verse 7. What does it say? It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him. Who is the Comforter? Is the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. So you can't say Muhammad is a ghost. But if it says the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Greek word is Spirit. Now once they put ghost, you can't say Muhammad is ghost. You can't say Muhammad is Holy Ghost. But you can say he's the Holy Spirit. Because the same John speaks about prophets as spirits. The same John, in the what is called the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. False prophet, false spirit. True prophet, true spirit. Spirit of truth means the prophet of truth. As-sadiqul wa'adul ameen. That is our prophet. So this is a game that the Christians are playing. Ghost, ghost, ghost. So you can't say Muhammad is ghost. And the Holy Spirit, Jibreel alayhi salam, he brought the good news to Maryam alayhi salam. He brought the messages to the prophets of God. He is a messenger of God. He's doing God's bidding. He's not equal to God. But now the Christians, somehow they made him into a partner, equality with God. They have to believe, the Christians, that the Father, the Son and the Holy Ghost are co-equal and co-eternal. If any Christian says you believe in the Trinity, they believe in the Trinity, it means they believe that the Father, that's God Almighty, the Son is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost are co-equal and co-eternal. At a beginning, which had no beginning, the Father was there, the Son was there, and the Holy Ghost was there. I'm asking, how many were there? How many? He says, one. I said, in your head, man,
How many can you see? There is a father. Doesn't it look different from the son? In your head, whatever it looks like. There is a father, you confuse with the son? No. There is a son, you confuse with the Holy Ghost? No. So there are three distinct mental pictures, there are three distinct personalities. At the beginning, which had no beginning, they were there. How many were there? There were three. So I said, you believe in three gods? He said, no. It's sickness. Allah says, tell them. وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثَا. Don't say Trinity. إِنْتَهُ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. This is, stop it, it will be better for you. إِنَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ. For your Allah is one Allah. He is not three in one. He is not one in three. He is absolute أحد. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أحد. Say, He is Allah, the one and only. Nowhere did Jesus say, me, my Father and the Holy Ghost are co-equivalent. Nowhere. Nowhere did He teach the Trinity. Nowhere. Amazing! The Jews come to him again, another occasion. Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 12, verse 29. They come to him, they said, Master, Saint, Rabbi, Maulana Sahib, Shaykh, Imam. What commandment is the first of all? The awwal kalima, the awwal shahada, what is it? What does he say? Does he say in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Nothing of the kind. He said, the first is, Shema Israel Adonai Elohim Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. Shahada, that is the Shahada. This is what he taught, that he is only one God. Now they say, you ask the Christian, what is the first commandment? He'll tell you, hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. I said, what is your first commandment? This person, what do you mean yours? I said, yes, yours. I know what is the first commandment, what is the first commandment. I want to know what is yours. I mean, the importance you ought to give to the first commandment, what are you giving to? Look, when you were born, you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Is that right? When you got married in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Is that right? When you die, you'll be buried in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Right? I said, that is your first commandment. Is that what Jesus gave you? He said, no. Look, you're not following Jesus. You follow him, you'll be a Muslim. He's teaching you, says, come, I'll teach you how to pray. He said, pray like this. Oh, our Father, which art in heaven, yours and mine, including Judas, the traitor. He's also there in the group. He's the Father. Allah is the Father, means Lord, Cherisher, Sustainer, Evolver of everybody. We say Rabbul Alameen. He's the Lord and Cherisher of the whole of creation, of alams, of the world. So, teach them, rectify them, correct them, for our benefit and for their benefit.
Actually, the written question is actually about the previous lecture about the missionary men. In our present contemporary propagation of Dawah or call to Islam, we have faced the following challenges. The first one comes from the West, the second comes from the East, and the third comes from within the Muslim community itself. Against this background, How do the Muslims who are engaged in propagating Dawah approach and tackle these pressing menaces from East, West, and from within the Islamic community itself?
I'm sure, Mr. Chairman and my dear brothers and sisters, you'll agree that this is quite a tall order to deal with the East and the West and the enemy within. It's quite a tall order. You see, if we go back to the Quran, Allah teaches us how to deal with all these sicknesses, any ideology, every ideology. When Allah says, لِيُزِهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ, لِيُزِهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ. Deen means a way of life, whether it be Christianism, Communism, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, every ism. Islam is destined to master them all. How? With a sword? With a gun? No. Allah forbids us that. It's a lie, krafid deen. There is no compulsion in religion. Then how? With the intellect. Allah has given us, Allah, He has put us in a position that there isn't an ideology before which you have to bow.
You can bulldoze each and every ideology, provided you do a little bit of homework. I have done about Christianity. I have done about Hinduism. I have done to Judaism in the religious field. I have done it. And I tell you, it's so easy. It's so pleasant. Allah, it's so pleasant to talk to the Jew. It is so pleasant to talk to the Hindu. Not as a group, individually. When you take a Hindu and you talk with him, you reason with him, man, he loves to listen to you. I can show you how. Number one, find common grounds. And this is also Allah teaching you. It's not my cleverness. He says, Qul, tell them, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, O people of the book, O Jews and Christians, Ta'ala, come. Ila kalimatin sawa'in bainana wa bainakum. That we come to common terms as we do as a new. Let us get onto a common platform. This is a secret. Get together onto a common platform. Find common ground. Start from there. You meet an atheist. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. How can you find common grounds with him? He's a kafir. I said, you can find with him too. The modern ones, the modern kafir. You can find common grounds. And it's so pleasant. You see, I don't know how long this question and answer sessions will continue. How many more questions are there? You're sorting them out. So, I said, you can find common grounds even with the atheist. The Jew, the Christian, all, but even the atheist. I'm giving you an extreme case of the atheist, how you can find common grounds with him. You see, when I meet any young man in the West, in my country, Westerner, I'm asking him what church you belong to. That is the starting point, to find out whether he's a Christian or not. What church? Which is a very innocent question. Because they are asking one another all the time, what church you belong to? What church you belong to? Because they have 1,000 different churches among the whites and 3,000 among the blacks. So it's a predominant question, what church you belong to? What church you belong to? So it's an innocent question. Ask him that. So the guy says, whatever name he gives you, he's your customer. But if he says, look, I don't believe in God. You know, I don't go to church. So I said, congratulations to you. Can you imagine? He's getting shocked. He expects you to give a punch. The kafir! He says, I don't believe in Allah. He's Allah's enemy. No, not this man. He says he doesn't believe in God. He's an atheist. But I say, congratulations. I say, you know why? Why I congratulate you? He says, no. I said, you see, if you said you are a Christian, no congratulations. You know why? Because your father was a Christian, your mother was a Christian. If you are a Jew, no congratulations. Your father was a Jew, your mother was a Jew. You say you are a Muslim? No congratulations. Your mother was a Muslim, your father was a Muslim. What did you do? Nothing. No congratulations. But if you say you are an atheist, I say congratulations. You know why? Because I say you have been thinking. The atheist has been thinking. Why? That there is no God. What God? The God that you presented him with. The concept you gave him. Where did he get it? From the Bible. In the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you've given a concept of God, which is anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphic means a concept after your own pattern. You're thinking of God like a man, like you. More handsome than us, but millions and millions of times bigger than us, but like a man. Because the Bible says that God created man in his image. Image. So, if this is my image, then God is also looking like me, but more handsome. See? More handsome than me and you. Some of us look like monkeys, chimpanzees, some look like gorillas, some look like baboons, you know, all. But Allah, that God, will be more handsome than any one of us, bigger than us. That's the image that they have in their mind, that God is like a man sitting on some planet, with his feet dangling onto the earth as his footstool, the heaven as his canopy, the loving Father in heaven, old Father Christmas, Santa Claus, you know, millions and millions of times bigger than man, but like a man. Then he made man, Adam alayhi salam. Says the Bible, he also says he made them, Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden and told them, he said, look, in the garden eat anything, everything. It's halal and tayyiban. Except this one tree, in the middle of the garden, the fruit of that tree you mustn't eat. Because the day you eat that, you will surely die. That's what the Bible says. You will die. You eat that, you're going to die. Shaitan comes and tells them, say, look, that fruit is very good to eat. You eat, you'll surely live. You shall not die. Amazing, the world. Like God says, that day you shall surely die. And Shaitan says, that day thou shalt not surely die. Who is speaking the truth? According to the Bible, Shaitan is speaking the truth. Because Adam and Eve act, and they live for 950 years. So Shaitan was speaking the truth. Allah is lying. However, when they ate the fruit, this was supposed to be, according to the Christians, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now knowledge came to them. And they found that they were naked. Up till that time, they didn't know. They didn't know. They were innocent, like little children. They were grown up. But they were like little children, innocent. They were walking around the garden naked. You see, they didn't know. Now they know that they are naked, so they started plucking leaves, putting them around themselves. And Adam heard the footsteps, says the Bible, of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It was late afternoon. Why doesn't the mic work now? It should work now. Boom, boom, boom. Like mighty King Kong. You know, the whole world is shaking. So Adam heard the footsteps as he hid himself in the bushes. So God Almighty comes and stands where Adam was a few seconds before, and he looks around looking for Adam and Eve, and he can't see them. So he shouts, say, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Tu kaha hai? Poor God, he didn't know where Adam was. Or he was playing hide and seek. You know, we play with our children. I do it with my grandson, he's about 3 years old, you see. I go home, I see he's there in front of me. So I go and ask, shout. Rais, Rais, that's his name, chief, Rais. Rais, Rais, tu kaha hai? Where are you? He's there, he's laughing. He says, I can't see him. We do that. So you think Allah was doing that, playing games with Adam and Eve in the garden? How? So Adam peeps through the bushes, you know, sheepishly, saying, here. Now when you behave like that, you have been doing something wrong. Why do you behave like that? So he said, look, you have been up to some mischief. He said, no, I'm hiding where I was naked. He said, how do you know you were naked? You've been eating the fruit. He said, yes. It's the woman that thou gavest to me, she made me to eat. Yani, if you didn't give me that woman, I wouldn't have made the mistake. You see, you gave me the woman, so now I get into trouble. Blaming Allah for giving the woman. And you woman? She said, the serpent that beguiled me, Shaitan, you know, the snake. The snake made me to say this very good. Passing the buck, the oldest game in the world, started in the Garden of Eden. So I'm asking you, do you believe in a God like that who walk in the garden in the cool of the day? Do you? No. Do you believe in a guy who plays hide and seek with his creation? No. You see? So I said, look, he says, La ilaha. This is not God. You give him another type of God. The God is, you know, like the one that Gagarin was looking for. When he went into outer space, the first Russian astronaut, he went round and round and round, and when he returned, newspapers of the world, they carried banner headlines from one end of the newspaper to another. It's quoted in inverted commas. Where is your God? Where are your angels? Question mark. Gagarin, he wants to know. Making a mockery of religion. So I met a Christian priest, and I'm telling him, I says, you know, Gagarin wants to know, where is your God and where are your angels? So he said, the guy's a fool. I said, he's not a fool, you're a fool. It's a concept you gave him, that God is old Father Christmas, sitting on some planet. So the guy went down and down, he didn't see him. Angels were beautiful women with wings. Well proportioned, 36, 24, 36, well proportioned, with wings. So, and there are myriads of them, millions and billions of them, and he didn't see a single one. Has he got no right to deny? He has. It's a concept you gave him. All those beautiful women flying around, millions of them, and he didn't see a single one. So little wonder, he says, look, where is your God? Where are you, angels? It's a concept. So he said, La ilaha. There is no God. I said, congratulations. He's taken the first step towards Islam. Can you see? That's the first step he has taken towards Islam. His sickness is different from the mushriks of Makkah, from the kafirs of Arabia, 1400. His sickness is different. It's developed by different causes. So congratulate him. Congratulations. I'm with you. I also don't believe in a God that walked in the garden. I also don't believe in a God that Musa alayhi salam saw his backside. The Bible says, first book of the Bible. He says, Musa alayhi salam to Allah, Ya Barik Allah, I want to see you.
In the Quran, Allah says, "Lan tarani," you shall never see me. In the Bible, He says also, "No man can see me and live." He said, "No, I love you. I must see you." He's insistent, like naughty children. He must see God. So he said, "Well, I'll do you a favor." He puts him between two rocks, and he puts his hand in the opening. "I'm reading the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible." He puts his hand in the opening. Oh God, his big hand. So Musa alayhi salam can't see him. Then he turns his back and he takes away his hand, and Moses saw his backside. You believe in a God like that? No. You believe that the woman Maryam carried him for 9 months? You believe in that God?
No.
You believe in Rama as a God, Krishna as a God, Buddha as a God, Ganesh as a God, Hanuman as a God? Do you?
No.
So he's taken the first right step. He said, "La ilaha. There is no ilah." Congratulations. Teach him now. Illallah. So it's a fine common ground.
There seems to be a question from a Christian friend. On the day of judgment, according to the Bible, Jesus was coming back to judge the world. How about the Quran? What does it say about Jesus on judgment day? But the Quran also says that Jesus will come on judgment day. Why choose him? Why not Muhammad to come on the day of judgment?
Let us deal with the Bible first. You see, Jesus says in the Gospel of St. Matthew that when he comes back, he says, on that day, the day of judgment, he said, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, Bubashar, in your name? Did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name do many mighty works, many miracles." So Jesus says, "I never knew you." Then will I profess unto them. Then I will tell them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Get away, you rubbish, I don't even know you." That is the purpose of his coming. He's telling you. To tell you who say, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord," is a foot sack, "I don't even know you, get away. You rubbish, this is not my teaching." The Quran says, that on the day of judgment, Allah Bari Ta'ala will ask him, "Okay, O Jesus, O Isa, did you tell your people to worship you and your mother besides Allah? Did you?" He says, "Ya Bari Ta'ala, I never did any such thing. If I had done any such thing, you would have known it. And as long as I was with them, I was a watcher over them, a guardian over them, to see that they never did any such blasphemy, kufr. But after you took me up, you knew what they did. So, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ إِبَادُكَ." So if you punish them, they are your servants, they are your property, you can do what you like with them. وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. You are exalted in power, you are wise. In your wisdom, if you feel they deserve hell, that's your business, your prerogative. If you want to forgive them, you have the power, the might, nobody can question you, why you forgive these people. This is the purpose in the Quran. The Quran says, this is the testification to teach you a lesson that he never blasphemed, he never claimed divinity. And those that claim that he is Lord will go to hell. Jesus says, he's a foot sack, get away. You perform miracles in my name? Who does he say get away? Rubbish. Who? Not to the Muslims. Because no Muslims perform miracles in the name of Jesus. No Hindu perform miracles in the name of Jesus. No Jews perform miracles in the name of Jesus. Who does it? They say, "We perform miracles. We heal the blind and the lepers and we heal the sick." Who? Christians. Who build hospitals and orphanages in the name of Jesus? Christians. In whose name? In the name of the Lord Jesus. They said, anybody who says, "Lord, Lord," get away, I don't even know you. Go to hell. This is the purpose of his coming. To put his followers who have strayed away from the path, back to the path. That this is true, and you who have been blaspheming, if you don't repent in time, don't rectify yourself, you will go to hell.
How does Jesus pray, or in which way does Jesus pray?
You see, Jesus prayed as the other Jews prayed. How did the Jews pray? Exactly as the Muslims do. This is in the Bible. You see, we read in the Bible, in the Christian Bible, this Bible of Jews and Christians, the Old Testament and the New Testament put together in the Holy Bible. The Old is supposed to be the book of the Jews. And the Old and the New put together is that of the Christians. You read there, and Abraham fell on his face and prayed to God. Made sujood. And they prayed to Allah. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and prayed to God. And Joshua fell on his face and prayed to God. And Jesus, towards his last days on earth, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples and he said, wait and watch, keep guard. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed to God. Ask them, how does a man fall on his face and pray? Except the way the Muslims do. There isn't another way that a man can fall on his face and pray. No circus acrobat can do any better than that, better than what you do. Show them that this is how he prayed. He fell on his face and he prayed to God. He said, oh my Father. In his time, the word was allowed. He could say Father for God. It means Rabb. Yeah, Rabb is the Abb, but the same meaning they had in the mind as Rabb. Islam forbids it, that you should call him Abb, because it has now other connotations in people's minds. Otherwise, the word Father, the living Father in heaven, there's nothing wrong with it. But people have got other connotations. These words change their meaning. The good word, they get prostituted. I give you an example, like this word gay, gay. You know, G-A-Y, gay. Look, when I was young, at school, they taught me a poetry. All the children were learning a poetry. I will repeat it, you might have heard it before from me, I don't know. So, gentle lords and ladies, gay, on the mountain dawns the day. Gay means happy, very and joyous people, men and women, happy and gay. Now, as I'm growing up, sometimes I read the newspaper, I see the word gay. Something, what? Gay? Something funny about that? Gay? It's not what I understood what gay was. And still I don't get the joke, and it took me a long time. Gay, 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 reading about gay, I don't know what gay is. Now, of course, I know that when you are gay, you get AIDS. Another beautiful word. Look at it. We want to aid the third world. Don't they say that? We want to help them. Aid. What a beautiful word. Huh? Now they prostitute that word, aid, for that what they call acquired immune deficiency syndrome. So they say aid, acronym, shutting it. This is the West. Oh, what was the question? I think I drifted off. I'm getting tired. Right, the prayer. So he prayed to God Almighty and he said, oh my poor Father, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me, meaning remove the difficulty from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. That is being a Muslim. I submit my will to your will. One word for that, in Arabic, is a Muslim. He submitted. Whatever Allah wants to do, I'm prepared to accept. But from my own point of view, I want you to save me. So he prayed, he uttered the words, he behaved like a Muslim, and he prayed like a Muslim. And that is how the Jews were supposed to pray. Up to the second century of the Christian era, the Jews prostrated in their prayer. They found that the Christians were also prostrating. So the Jews stopped it, and the Christians stopped it. We still carry on. In the traditions of the prophets, we still make sujood. We are not ashamed.
Islam is normally misunderstood as a religion which allows men to marry four women, and not as a religion which emphasizes on the belief of the oneness of Allah. Can you throw some light? And another part of the question, have you come across the Gospel of Bernabas, and what's your comment about it, and how can you get a copy of that?
Let me answer the last first, Gospel of Barnabas. If you write to the Bhawani Trust in Karachi, contact them. They have published some of these Gospel of Barnabas. You'll get them, I think, most probably free. With regards to Islam allowing, telling you to marry four wives, it doesn't tell you to marry four wives. What it says is, marry women of your choice by twos and threes and fours, but if you cannot do justice between them, marry only one. The only religious book on the face of the earth which has the expression, marry only one, is the Quran. There is not another book on earth. Hindu, Jew, Christian, there's not another book on earth which says, marry only one. the Quran says marry only one. But in society, there is a disparity in the male and the female population, and Islam offers a solution. It's a solution to a problem. It is not a tonic that you're going to have like a Pepsi Cola. Islam like a Pepsi Cola. It's a great responsibility. But there are people, they must take on this extra responsibility. And there are people who are doing it in the West. I'm reading again and again news, datelines from London, UK, where it says a man is charged for bigamy. Bigamy in their language means having more than one wife, too. And the man is charged for having two wives. Both the women are crying. They say, look, leave us alone with this man, we are happy with him. The law says, no, divorce one of them or go to jail. That's the law. Divorce one of them or go to jail. But the same man, if he keeps a dozen mistresses and he gets a dozen illegitimate children every year, they say he's a stud. You know, stud? He's a... He's a crazy, he's a great guy. He's a stud. Kum, chachatav. He's a stud. See, there's something wrong with your mentality. This is a solution to your problem. In America, I was talking about that Jimmy Swaggart. He's written many books on incest, on alcohol, on homosexuality, and all that. And he has not written a book on polygamy, on surplus women. I said, look man, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you answering a major problem of America? There are 7.8 million more women in America than men. 7.8 million. If every man in America got married, there'll be 7,800,000 women who can't get husbands. In New York alone, there are 1 million more women than men. If every man in New York gets married, 1 million women who can't get husbands. In New York alone, 1 million. And the women are clamoring, trying to grab men. They're hunting for men. And of the manpower that you have there in New York, one third are gay, sodomites, convolute, one third. Can you see the problem? How it's going out of proportion. And your male population of your prison, 98% are men. Problem. Then man gets cold feet for so many reasons. He won't marry for so many reasons. You know why. So many reasons he can give you. He wants to, and as soon as you take him somewhere, he gets cold feet. Man. Problem. I said, what is the solution? Come on, give me. Your Christianity, the Holy Ghost, is supposed to have given you guidance for all time. I want to know what did the Holy Ghost tell you 1,000 different churches. You Jehovah's Witness, they said you've got the Holy Ghost. The Roman Catholic, have them. The Seventh-day Adventist, have them. The Baptist Church, there are 40 different Baptist churches. They all have the Holy Ghost. I want to know what did the Holy Ghost tell you how to solve this problem of your sisters and mothers who can't get husbands. Ship them to Tibet, or ship them to the Arab country. What? I told them there in America, you see, jokingly, some Arabs are there, and I hope my sisters don't take offense. You know, I was telling them, you know, I said, look, my brothers, you Arabs, you my Arab brothers. I said, look, what are you running to Bombay, to Beirut? Come to New York. Solve the problem of the Americans, man. Take four at a time. And increase the Ummah. Your country is sparsely populated. No people in your country. They want more people. I said, look, you can't propagate, then procreate. Multiply.
This is going to be the last question. Have you ever known the false prophecy of Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, the so-called first Messiah, the Mahdi, and prophet? Please throw some light on him, as some of the Indian and Pakistani are still confused about him, and about his teaching, and about his falsehoods.
I have not analyzed any prophecies of Mirza Ghulam Ahmad. I've got no time or energy for that. One thing I do know, that anybody coming after our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, claiming to be a prophet of any kind, he is a divisive factor, dividing the Ummah. You remember I said the man who said those 3 points that he finds in the great leader, number one, welfare of the land, number two, unity of belief. And the unity of belief, I said, in the unity of belief, Dr. Sir Muhammad Iqbal, he put it so nicely. He said, if a person believe in the wahdaniyat, unity of Allah, and the finality of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I am prepared to tolerate any other nonsense from him. Any other little fiddly things, some funny idea you have, say, I will tolerate. What I will not tolerate is, you say, now this man is hearing voices. If you say it's from shaitan, I can tolerate him. But you say it's from Allah, then I say no. Because if the man claims to be a prophet, that means he has, now he can give you new guidance. You are told, we are told, thou shalt not eat the flesh of the swine. A new prophet, if he is a prophet, he has a right to say that I make halal for you the pig. Because now they are brought up under hygienic conditions. You see? Then they, he said, look, no man has a right to touch another woman who is not his wife. He says, no. Says the new prophet. He says, now you should dance with a woman, but if your heart is clean, there's nothing wrong with it. I says, no. Anybody that comes along claiming to hear voices, I says, shun him like the plague. Anybody. Including Ahmad Didat. He tells you he's hearing something, you know now he needs a psychiatrist. Thank you.
Of the organizers, and in your name, a concluding word by Mr. Hassan Bahadur. He requested just a few moments to listen to the concluding word by Mr. Hassan Bahadur.
It won't be that long, really. And also, I would like to say that we would like to thank Sheikh Ahmad Didat on your behalf and on behalf of the organizers of Al-Alam Islami. And we would like to thank him for his fruitful and useful lecture. And we also thank him for his reminders to us as Arabs, and we promise him that we have been able to take this reminder. Thank you very much indeed, dear brothers and sisters, for your coming, and we would like to see you again, inshallah, on the fourth lecture on Thursday. On Tuesday, inshallah. Okay. The next lecture is in Saudi City on Wednesday, the 1st of April. The topic of the lecture is Moses, Jesus, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thank you. Time is improving.
Saudi.
The
sound of the city is regulating figure.